For the best part? Okay. All right. What we're looking at today is the issue of assurance of salvation. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that not only have you provided for our salvation, but you've provided so that we can be confident of that salvation. So we look to you, Lord, to give us that assurance that comes from truly knowing you. Amen. All right, so now, last week we talked about what is the gospel, and I mentioned the three parts: justification, sanctification, glorification. Just try using those words at a party. It'll make you look really smart. But that's the idea, and it's built on one thing, and that is the death of Christ. Death of Christ governs our justification, being declared righteous before God. It governs our sanctification because we are no longer enemies of God and subject to his wrath. And glorification is the ultimate end, when God will give us a resurrection body, and then in the end we will live on a perfect new earth. All right, and all that is included in the promise of God, the gospel of God. All right, so this week, we are, in the next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with things that would be particularly good for people who are new Christians to know. So pay particular attention to the things that are said now, because if you're lacking in some area, this is a good time to figure it out. But also because as you are working with a new Christian, these are the kinds of questions that they are likely to have themselves. And so we can help them in that area. So there are four concepts that we're going to cover this week and over the next 3 weeks after this. So today we're going to be talking about assurance, how we know that we're saved, or perhaps more important, how we know if we're not saved. So perhaps the subject is unassurance rather than assurance. The week after that, we're going to be dealing with the subject of security. In other words, how do I know that I will stay saved as long as I live? All right, and then the week after that, we're going to be dealing with the new creation. And the question at that time is, am I really different from what I was before I was saved? You know, I look in the mirror and I see the same face, except it keeps getting older and older. But at the same time, am I really different? Or do I have just a different perspective on things? Well, we'll be looking at that. And then the fourth week, we'll be dealing with sin that comes in the Christian life and walking in the Spirit, what that is, how we are to understand it. So, in other words, how do I live the Christian life? After that, we're going to go into 6 weeks in which we will break up into small groups, and we'll be dealing with the question of, am I a disciple? Am I a true disciple based on the teachings of Christ? And so we'll go into small groups and discuss that issue. All right, so this week, my goal this week is to take away your assurance of salvation, if I can. All right, now, here's a way that we might go. You might say that we're moving to page 11 of the four spiritual laws. Because let me read this paragraph, but there's a problem with it. So I'll talk about the problem in a minute. How to know that Christ is in your life. Did you receive Christ into your life? And this is toward the end of the booklet, where a person may have prayed a prayer. According to his promise in Revelation 3:20, where is Christ right now in relation to you? Christ said that he would come into your life. Would he mislead you? On what authority do you know that God has answered your prayer? And then in parentheses, the trustworthiness of God himself and his word. So that's what the booklet talks about. in terms of our assurance, how to know that we have a relationship, how do we know that Christ is in our life. Here is the problem, though, with the four laws. Did you receive Christ into your life? Well, it sounds positive and encouraging, but the problem is this. They may have prayed a prayer, but we're not saved by praying a prayer. They may have walked down an aisle, but we're not saved by walking down an aisle. They may have been baptized, but they're not saved by being baptized. So those things can be misleading. And that's the problem, that the only way that we can be saved is by believing, not just for that moment, but that we become a believer, someone who by habit believes God. There's a change, there's a transformation. There's a permanent change in our life and the direction of our life. And I think it's important to understand that. So now, coming to the Lord may be an expression of prayer. I prayed a prayer when I first came to the Lord, and it seems to have stuck so far. But that's because I also began to believe what I was praying about. So I was becoming a believer. And it's ongoing faith that causes us to be saved. Now, notice that word, ongoing faith. You'll find some people who will pray a prayer, they'll walk down an aisle, they'll be at some sort of evangelistic meeting, something like that, but their life never changes. So then you have to conclude, eventually, I don't think that person is really saved, even though they prayed a prayer and may have even had tears in their eyes. So I think it's important for us to know that we become believers, not believeds. We continue to believe God and not rest on that prayer or whatever action we took as if, you know, that we can just check the box and say, oh, okay, that's done. Now I can move on to other things. So we knowing that you are saved is measured by two things. One, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And two, by changed behavior. Two things. Let me repeat it. The testimony of the Holy Spirit in our life and a changed life. Either one of those things, both of those things, help us to understand that we have eternal life and that we know the Lord, we're saved. Let me talk first about the testimony of the Holy Spirit. We see the source of genuine assurance of salvation in a couple of places. We'll look at these. In 1 John 3:24b, that is the latter part of that verse, and in Romans 8:16. So look at 1 John 3:24, the second part of that verse. We know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the Holy Spirit is the first one that begins to testify to us that we know the Lord and that he abides in us. Now, the word abides means remains or perseveres. All right, he remains or he perseveres in us, and he causes us to persevere. God's Spirit confirms that we are not only saved, but that we will remain saved. Is not a flash in the pan. The Holy Spirit confirms that God is in us and remains in us. So that's one of the verses that we can go to gain assurance of salvation. In other words, it's not the verse itself that gives us assurance, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. All right. Even clearer is in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. So let's look there, because this is, to me, one of the most outstanding verses most helpful verses in terms of the issue of assurance. So Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, wait a minute. What did that say? It means that the Holy Spirit, it says, the Holy Spirit testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. All right, so it is the work of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, you don't find anyone who is a saved person lacking assurance of their salvation. They know they're saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit testifies with their spirit that they are children of God. All right, so here we have something which may be fairly immediate. After all, you pray a prayer or you just start trusting in the Lord. And so then you have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit within us. Assurance of salvation is something God will give us within our spirit by his Holy Spirit. If you have doubts about your salvation, it may be because your salvation is doubtful. All right, so this is a work of God within us. All right, and that's an important aspect. So true assurance comes from the Holy Spirit himself. But there are also certain marks of salvation, that is, a changed life. This leads to another point of discipleship, helping to make sure that a person is genuinely saved. Well, yeah, they may have agreed with you on the booklet. They may have prayed the prayer. They may have walked down an aisle. There may have been tears in their eyes. Whatever the case may be, what you want to make sure of in discipling them is that they're genuinely saved. And we have too many cases where that is not the case. Well, let's look at the marks of salvation. All right, so first of all, here's a passage in the Old Testament, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. So listen to this, and you can turn to it if you want. It is in your Bible. All right, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle you sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Notice he doesn't just say, I will forgive your sins. He says in this passage, he says, I will actually cleanse you, cleanse your person. He will cleanse you from sin. He will not just forgive your sins. He does that too. All right, and then verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from the flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Notice again, this is not some kind of positional truth, but it is a transformation of the heart and the human spirit. We are different than we were. And then verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Notice what that says. I will cause you. I will cause you. There is clearly a transformed life here. But you may say, well, yeah, but it's possible to be a Christian whose life doesn't ever change, right? No, it isn't. Notice the promise here in the new covenant. That's what this is in Ezekiel 36. A new, clean life with new resources would actually cause us to keep the Lord's commandments. He causes us. So we're new creatures, not having a new attitude And I wake up at the beginning of the day and say, oh, this is a lovely day. No, you're a new creature, a new creation, different from what you were before. All right, and that's the point that he's making here. We're new creatures. He has given us a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of stone, a new human spirit, and he has placed his Holy Spirit within us so that he causes us to walk in his statutes and observe his ordinances. There's a changed life. So, if you are truly saved, your life will change, despite the fact that at times we will have fleshly times. And we all recognize that. A life that never changes is an unsaved life. By the time we enter heaven, we will be completely, entirely sanctified and ready to dwell in God's perfect heaven. He's working on us now, preparing us for that. And so it's important for us to understand that the gospel is not just forgiving our sins, but actually transforming us to enter into the next phase, the phase of sanctification. So, one of the themes of the book of 1 John is providing significant proofs of salvation. So maybe I'll come to Lawrence's home group Wednesday night just to see if he catches the idea. At any rate, it's providing significant proofs of salvation. But let me start with one passage at the end of 1 John that I misused when I was a new Christian sharing the gospel with people. So what I would do with a person who had prayed a prayer similar to the one that's here in the Four Spiritual Laws is then I would read 1 John 5, 11 through 13. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. So I'd ask that person as we were going through that passage, you prayed the prayer, so do you have the Son? You have the Son, right? And then you have life. All right, and how long does life last? Well, it's eternal life. All right, so that's what I would say to him as a way of encourage him to have assurance of salvation. The difficulty with that is the weakness of my presentation is that a person doesn't become saved by simply praying a prayer. He's saved by believing. So it is possible that I was trying to give assurance of salvation to someone who wasn't truly saved. You know, so I needed to back off, and I didn't realize that until later on. But I became particularly aware of this when I moved to Dallas and began doing evangelism out at Eastfield Community College. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt here, and I was surprised by how many people had a testimony. Yes, they'd prayed a prayer. Yes, they'd walked down an aisle. Yes, they had been baptized. And that seemed to be much more abundant than where I'd been before out in Arizona, which is kind of a more pagan place. All right, so they had these things, but as I continued to talk to them, I became convinced that their lives had never changed, that they weren't saved. So then I had to develop a bunch of questions, a series of questions, to talk them out of their salvation so I could talk them into it. And you've probably run into people like that too. They're churched. They think that they are Christians, but their life hasn't changed. All right, and I think that was an important lesson for me to learn. So besides the internal witness of the Holy Spirit that we talked about earlier, How do we know that we are saved? Well, in 1 John, it uses the word know, K-N-O-W, 36 times. And it's for various things, but one of those things is how we know we're saved. For instance, in 1 John 2, 3 through 6, by this we know that we have come to know him. That's pretty straightforward. If we keep his commandments. So, if you don't keep his commandments, well, it goes on and says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner that he, Jesus, walked. All right, so notice assurance of salvation through a changed life takes time. Okay, because you can't say when you've been saved for one, two, three days, oh, my life has really changed. Well, maybe it has, maybe it hasn't, but it takes more time to see the changes in your life. Or in verse 229 in 1 John, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who also practices righteousness is born of him. Okay, so though that's important for us to recognize. Oh, you mean we really do have to be born of God. We really have to be a new creation, and then we will walk in righteousness. And therefore, we will have righteousness like he has righteousness. Now, again, assurance of salvation takes time. How will we be sure that we practice righteousness in the first few days as a Christian? It may be like the soils that bear a little bit of fruit, and then that fruit dies off. Okay? It isn't permanent. That person has not been changed permanently. He's just become more religious. All right, so that's an important aspect to know. Or we might look in chapter 4, verse 6. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So notice that a person who's genuinely saved, he's genuinely come to the Lord, listens to those who know the Lord. So here what we see is that there's a connection between becoming saved and discipleship. All right? In other words, they listen to us because we have the truth, we teach the truth, and they know that that's what they're getting from us. So that's one aspect of being saved, is you listen to what's being said by others who are saved. All right, so the conclusion. Well, I started out with 1 John 5, 11 through 13, which I mentioned earlier, which comes in, and the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. He who has the Son has the life, it says in that passage. So how do we know we have the Son? First, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit with our spirit. Second, we've received him and continue to trust in him. Third, we walk in righteousness and love other Christians. That's the person who knows the Lord and the person who has eternal life, according to 1 John. All right, so it's important for us to recognize this. So don't be surprised, especially in this part of the country, if you have to talk a person out of salvation before you can talk him into it. Salvation is a changed life because we are a new creation belonging to a new kingdom filled with a new group of people. So if the person is beginning to have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that he is a child of God, if he is willing to listen to us, Then we look for change that leads to ongoing discipleship. So ongoing discipleship, well, you can't disciple someone who's not yet saved. So it may be that the first step is actually coming to an understanding, oh, is this person saved or is he not? Until we are convinced of a person's salvation, we continue to present the truths of the gospel one way or another, so that they can actually genuinely come to know the Lord, to be saved. So when we go through a little booklet like this one or whatever we use, we have to recognize that that's a starting point. But now we need, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to know, has that person actually come to the Lord? Or did they just pray a prayer and now they call themselves Christians? All right, that's an issue that we have more in this country, perhaps, than in many others. Because we come from a Christian country. And, of course, there are more people nowadays who would say, oh, I don't go to church, I've never gone to church, and I don't really know what this Jesus thing is. But you'll still find people, especially in the church or in connection with the church, that says, oh, I'm saved. But that's because when they were 14 years old, they prayed a prayer, walked down an aisle. So that's what I mean when sometimes our job is to give them unassurance rather than assurance. Because, first of all, the Holy Spirit is the one who has to be testifying with their spirit that they're children of God. You know, not us just showing several verses. We also need to recognize that there's going to be faith that will continue, that will continue, that will continue. And there will be a changed life. So those things, when we're dealing with discipleship, before we can give assurance of salvation, we need to be sure that they're actually saved. And if they're not, then what we need to do is continue to work with them, making the gospel clear. Earlier, they mentioned that with the Nahuatl Indians down in Mexico, they're going through Steve Montgomery's kind of a walk through the gospel, starting with Genesis. And that may be what we need to do. So I assume that would be available to us to use too. The New Tribes Mission has done something similar, and you might develop it in your own thinking. Oh, how can I share the gospel from Genesis 3 or 1, 2, and 3? How can I share it from Abraham's life? How can I share it from different things that until they can say, oh, now I understand. And so they receive the gospel as something that is not just a prayer that they prayed on one occasion, but it's the life-changing thing as we ought to understand it. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. And then, Luke, you got a song for us? Thank you, Lord, that you have made salvation available to everyone. And, Lord, we just ask that you would open the eyes of people that we share with. I would like to see that with the five people that I have particular contact with from high school. You know, that you would make the gospel clear if they don't know you, and that they would walk in it. Amen.